Will you turn with me in the New Testament, the book of Philippians? We are hearing sermons on what we call little-known characters throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New. Though there are so many more, I selected only 15 of those characters, and today is our 13th person. And so after today, we'll have two more characters that we want to learn from the New Testament and see what an amazing God our God really is. As you know, I studied these passages and prepare in a little corner of my house with no one. Actually, when I prepared, we were not serving in a church, and so there was no one to preach to, even though I prepared. And so it was a message simply for me to humble myself before the Lord. And so I am so thankful for the privilege of not keeping these words only to myself, but to present it to you together. And so I hope and I pray that God will speak to you. And so may the Lord open our hearts wide, and may He deposit His words deep into us. Philippians 2, verse 25 to verse 30. This is the reading of God's word. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. That ends the reading of God's word. Let me begin by asking a serious question for all of us. Is there anything that you are willing to risk your life for? Is there anything in your life that you are willing to risk your life for? We know fame and fortune are enjoyable only when you have your life. For when your life is taken away, all the money and fame really do not matter, does it? So the only thing that is worth risking our lives for are things that are truly bigger than my life, something greater than my mere existence, isn't it? Let's meet today a man named Epaphroditus, who risked his life for something bigger than himself. And I pray today, as we celebrate Father's Day, that all the fathers and future fathers will look to this man and pray that our hearts will be like his. But not only to the man, I pray for all people, men and women, that we would all cultivate a heart like his, so that our lives can indeed be a fragrance of Christ for the world to really savor and hunger after. So we meet this person through the eyes of Paul. So let me summarize him in two ways. Let's first see how Paul saw Epaphroditus. In chapter 2, verse 25, this is the way Paul presents his friend. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, and then look the expression he uses, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. You know, we live in a world where people want to keep others down because they want to feel superior, or at the very least, want others to be a little lower than themselves. That is why, besides the financial compensation, many people strive to become everyone's boss, so they will feel superior and do things their way. Though in work and in this relationship, Epaphroditus is clearly Paul's assistant, and yet, from Paul's perspective, he considered this man, Epaphroditus, as an equal. Clearly, Epaphroditus has earned Paul's respect. That is why Paul is unashamed to be identified with him, to be known with him, and to praise him as his brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. Dear people of God, let's learn to work and serve like Epaphroditus so that the people over us, whether it be our boss or anyone else, will find us a pleasure to exalt us as an equal to them. So I want us to listen to how Paul encourages the believers at Philippi to treat a person like Epaphroditus. Philippians 2, verse 29. Paul is speaking to this whole city, church in Philippi, and he says to them, "So then, welcome him in the Lord." How? "With great joy and honor people like him." With great joy, honor people like him. That's how he should be treated, the great apostle Paul says. A few years back, a pastor friend and I, we were talking, and the topic came up about writing a recommendation for our associate pastors who were applying for new pastoral positions, the lead pastors. And in this dialogue, what he said, he gave me a very visual, interesting comment that has stuck with me for a while. Because he said, when a recommendation for an associate is given, it says, if the senior pastor says that this associate pastor is a good man and needs just a little help from you, then that's not a good recommendation, he says. However, if the senior pastor recommends him with 침 튀기면서, literally translated from Korean, it means saliva spitting, then you know, he says, that's a really good man. Now think here, saliva spitting, like finger looking good for Kentucky Fried Chicken, okay? In other words, the saliva spitting speaks to the excitement for this person. Then you know that's the best recommendation he can give. In other words, here, Paul, I think, is bubbling with saliva as he recommends his friend Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi. And I pray that you and I become the type of people that even Paul would gladly recommend us to God's church as a real brother or sister, a real good worker, a real good soldier of Christ. Secondly, Paul says that Epaphroditus is truly a humble man. Again, Philippians 2, verse 26. Says, "For he," Epaphroditus, "longs for all of you and is distressed." And listen, why he was distressed? Because you heard he was ill. See? We catch a glimpse of Epaphroditus' attitude as he was distressed because he heard that the people in Philippi heard that he was sick. What is this? It is saying that he was more concerned for the Philippians' well-being than for his own. See, earlier in this chapter, in Philippians 2, Paul wrote about humility. Let me take you there. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. He wrote, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." We do that a lot, don't we? "But in humility, consider others better than yourselves." What if I am better than them? Don't matter. You understand? What if I have a PhD and this person maybe has a high school degree? Doesn't matter. What if my position is way up there in management and the other person is down below? Doesn't matter. The condition doesn't matter. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. That describes Epaphroditus beautifully, doesn't it? The great humility we see in this man. But you know, this humble attitude is actually not originated from this person, but actually comes from another, because it describes about the attitude of their master and their savior, Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Oh, beautiful description of our savior. Your attitude, talking to all of us, talking to all God's people, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, majestic, almighty, omniscient, all wise, incredibly, perfectly holy, good. This in the very nature God, who being in the very nature God, and here it comes, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. How do you grasp that? You can't. But yet, that's what we're told to do. But this very nature God, what does he do? Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, which at this time would be the lowest, the cruelest, the most painful death that humans have invented thus far. See, humility is one of the most difficult characters to cultivate in human nature, in us. That is why nothing says more about our Christ-like maturity like humility. How do you know you really are growing into the likeness of Christ? Sure, lovable, kindness, forgiveness, those are incredible characters we want to cultivate. But the more I learn about our Christian faith, and also in the scripture, and also in our personal lives, I know both for myself and the people that I've witnessed, humility is something that you and I cannot simply have. It comes through much prayer. It comes through much repentance. It comes through lots of tears. Humble before the Lord. And we see Paul and Epaphroditus, who were growing in their humility like Christ, therefore encouraging us to wholeheartedly delight to follow in their footsteps as they are growing in Christ's likeness. As you know, in Christianity, the being always precedes the doing, the person before the work. Of course, the being without the doing is like faith without works. It is dead. So the reason why God formed the man was so that he can do the work. As we saw what kind of man Epaphroditus was, let's now then examine what kind of work this man was called to do. The work he was called to do was to be a messenger of the church of Philippi. What was the specific work this messenger was sent to do? Let's go again to Philippians 2, verse 25. This time, I'll concentrate on the latter portion here. But let me read the whole verse. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. We saw that. Why? Why is he exalting the man? Because he's trying to introduce you to the work. He says, who is also your messenger? What was the message? Whom you sent to take care of my needs. That was his job, to take care of Paul's needs. So then we ask, what needs did Paul face that he needed someone to come and care for him? You see, at the time he wrote this letter, Paul was in prison. And the custom of imprisonment at this time was that if the prisoner did not have his family or friends caring for his needs, then he would really suffer terribly. Thus, putting his life aside, Epaphroditus came to where Paul was in prison so that he can bring food, change of clothes, parchment to write the letters, and anything else that Paul will need. See, without the help from outside of prison like Epaphroditus brought, Paul would have had a hard time surviving the harsh reality of prison life. That is why Epaphroditus came, to help and serve Paul survive prison. What a ministry, to help and serve Paul survive prison. You know, too often, many Christians help with prayers, which is awesome. Prayer is one of the greatest ways we Christians can and should help. But there are times when God wants us to do more than just pray. God wants us to get up like Epaphroditus and go to a person in need and help tangibly, practically. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, Christ taught us to look after our brothers and sisters in need, for by so doing, we are actually doing them for him. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, and then jumping to verse 40, there's two verses. This is what Christ says to the people. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Brothers and sisters, our faith is not just about worship and prayer and daily reading God's word. Those are essentials, but that's not all of it. Our faith truly embodies practical help. When we see the people hungry, feeding them, serving the homeless, clothing the naked, and giving rice to those who need our help. Can I encourage all the members of Grace Creek Church? Look at our name. Our name should embody our lifestyle, Grace. You know, a creek that keeps overflowing and flowing. That's who we are. And therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, may our lifestyles reflect our name when people are in need. You know, too often, I haven't seen too much of it here in Wisconsin, but in California, there are a lot of homeless people standing on the streets with a sign, help, I am hungry, please. What is so sad about Christians today, when we see a person considered a bum on the street, not very presentable, with the sign, help. What saddens me is that too many Christians, even if you have the window rolled down now, we push it up. Instead of hitting the brakes, do we not hit the accelerator and go a little faster? And what do? To the person right there? We turn and drive straight by. When I think about that, I think about how sad that must make our Savior who saves us. What is your car for? For you to drive nicely, comfortably? Could it be that God gave you a car to help people in need to drive them? Why did he give you extra sets of clothing? For you to always make a fashion statement, changing your clothes daily? Could it be for us to distribute those in need? Why did he give us extra money? Boy, we're so concerned about the savings for tomorrow, we might not have enough. But can I say, do we not have enough for today? When we are concerned about tomorrow and the hunger we might encounter, did he not ask us to lift up our eyes, see the birds in the air, and see how he feeds them? Did he not say, look at the grass and the fields and the flowers, how he clothed them? Would he not do that? Too often, isn't it? Yours and our concern is about not to do his will. May I humbly, lovingly rebuke all of us. Our faith should really matter with people in our daily life. Friends, does your life involve in serving others in need? Our lifestyles can be too inward focused. We enjoy the comfort of our inner community, which can make us easily pass over those in need on the outside. Let's pray that our God would open our eyes and our hearts so that we will desire to minister to people in need, not only with our prayers, but also with our good things. Not only when we have extra, sometimes, perhaps, withholding the good things you could have so that we can give to those in need more. Can I present to you and remind you again why we have our mission ministry, our elder Frank leads us? In our mission ministry, we have two branches. The overseas mission is to help the missionaries overseas. And it is our prayer that we will be, hopefully soon, very soon, help people, missionaries in those other places and countries around the world that need our help. We don't have much, but the little we have, we should use it to help them. But that's only one branch of our mission ministry overseas. The second branch is the home missions. And that's a ministry, what we want to do is help people in need around us, near us. And there are so many people in need, aren't there? So please, will you reach out to Elder Frank and volunteer yourself to become part of this mission ministry so that first and foremost, our mission ministry members will be prayerful. Don't just help with money. Don't just help with activity. Begin with prayer. And may through that prayer, God open our hearts, fill them with compassion, fill them with his heart, and what we have, if we can learn to give generously for his glory. I believe God will be very pleased with that. Our Father will be. Let me return here to my passage here. Now, remember, I presented to you the man whom Paul delighted to elevate him to as a brother, fellow soldier, right? Then we presented the work, and the work was to do the ministry that Paul was doing. But in that work, I want you to see something very, very, very serious and challenging. You see, the work that he was given to do for this man called Epaphroditus was so serious and so difficult that he fell ill and nearly died. And now, then the question becomes, why would anyone serve to the point of falling ill, even risk dying in this service? Would you? Would ever any of us want to serve in this church to the point of falling ill and dying? Actually, confession here. The church we planted in San Jose after 14 years, one of the reasons why we left was because my wife was really concerned that I kept falling ill often. And so she thought I might not survive beyond the ministry. And so humbly and earnestly, she pleaded that we step away. Otherwise, she was going to become a widow. So when I was working on this message, it was really personal because I failed. So please, what I'm about to say is this. Don't do as I have done because I failed. But please do as I say because that's right. Let me present to you these two people. Paul. You see, he believed his call was worth the risk for his life. In Acts 20:24, look what he writes. What an incredible sentence to write about his life. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Excuse me? Any of us can say that? My life is worth nothing to me. It is not a blanket statement. Listen to the following sentence that he gives. If only, right? It's worth nothing if only. Then he gives us the reason why he considers his life nothing. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. What is that? He explains, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. To be a testimony, to speak about the gospel of God's grace was so incredibly superior and incredibly great that he said, in order to do that, comparison to my life is worth nothing. I sat there under that verse, sat there in my office, I was so thankful for Paul, so ashamed for me. Yeah. I cried then, so I thought I wouldn't cry now. But Paul said, to finish the race God has tasked him for, he will gladly give up his life in running this race. Paul truly meant when he said to live is Christ. Christ was the reason for his living and for dying. Therefore, he did not mind dying if it was for Christ. But there's a second person in our passage, Epaphroditus. And I want us to see also how unusual, how incredible his heart and attitude was. To me, it is quite mind-blowing. Philippians 2, verse 27 and 30. It says, indeed, he was ill and almost died. Right? Verse 30. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, he has risked his life to make up for the help you yourself could not give me. Did you see? He was risking his life. Catch this, please. Epaphroditus, remember Paul risked his life to do what God called him to do, his calling. But I want you to see why Epaphroditus is risking his life. For Paul, it was to do his calling. But for Epaphroditus, he was risking his life to support someone else's calling. Hear this difference. Incredible difference. I wrote here, it is hard enough to lay down one's life to fulfill one's calling like Paul, but it is rare, unheard of, to serve and to risk one's life to support, not your own, but to support someone else to fulfill their calling. The selflessness this humility, this willingness to serve even to death, in order for Paul, somebody else, to fulfill his call. Wow! How refreshing, delightful, and pleasing it must have been to God the Father. That's why, even though this is only part of a page in my sermon, reflecting and sitting and meditating on these two men, I couldn't go on for a while because I was in tears. And it is my prayer, not only for me, of course, but for each of you, for us to be in tears, because, you see, whenever we see people like Paul and Epaphroditus love our Lord and serve Him as they have, nothing in life should be so inspirational. Nothing in life should be so challenging. Nothing in life should be so moving, so exciting. If there are tears to shed, I hope it will be for that reason. Because we see somebody loving Jesus the way He should be loved. And we want to learn to be like that, don't we? But let me take you one further step here. Because upon closer inspection, we see that Epaphroditus' service to Paul was not actually for Paul, but according to verse 30, it was actually the work of Christ. So just as Paul's ministry was to preach the gospel to the nations, Epaphroditus' ministry was to serve Paul during this time of imprisonment. Let me repeat that sentence. Just as Paul's ministry was to preach the gospel to the nations, Epaphroditus' ministry was to serve Paul during his time of imprisonment. You see, the calling and the ministry of people vary, and we need to embrace it and serve according to the gift we've all been given. Some, like Paul, are called to the forefront of the ministry, while others, like Epaphroditus, are called to serve the people who are battling at the front. Just as the Apostle Paul needed Epaphroditus, I really believe every pastor and missionary need a person like Epaphroditus. I didn't write it in my note, but I was tempted to write, do we have any Epaphroditus in our congregation? And I was hoping all of you would say, amen. You'll be that, but I'll just play that in my head. I know I said it, didn't I? The reason why Epaphroditus and Paul considered their lives worth nothing, if only they can serve their God, was because they saw it first in their Lord, Christ Jesus. You see, for Christ, He came to serve and give up His life in His service for the people who were imprisoned in their sins. So in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, a familiar verse, isn't it? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. This is Jesus, right? But He came to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Wow. As great as the price for our sins were, Christ came to offer His life as a ransom price for His people, you and I. He purchased us by paying this ransom price. As miserable and helpless the prisoners of sin were bound in our chains, Christ became shackled in the flesh only to set us free. As worthy and majestic His life was in heaven, Christ, like Epaphroditus, laid aside His life so that He can come and minister to us. It was Christ who first risked His life for us. It was He who first served us like a lowly servant. It was He who first lowered Himself to exalt us. It was He who was forsaken so that you and I will never be it was Christ who gave up his life so that we will receive our new life. Let me close this message as I encourage you for a response. You see, seeing Christ risk his life in his service, both Paul and Epaphroditus also gladly risked their lives in their service for Christ. The call is the same for us, actually. If we have seen Christ risk his life for us, then we too should gladly risk our lives in our service for him. So listen to these two options. First, if God has called you to serve like Paul on the forefront, then may you learn to be faithful and sacrificial. Second, if God has called you to serve like Epaphroditus in the background, then may you learn to be faithful and selfless. What would it be for your life, my friends? Faithful and sacrificial, or faithful and selfless? One of these two ways should be a reflection in our lives. In our service, let's always be sure, however, our focus must always be not on the work, not on the people, actually, not on yourself. Our focus must always be on Christ. He's the reason why we serve, why we sacrifice, why we exist in this world. So let me end by reading Revelation chapter 5, verse 12 and 14. Pay attention to the words here, the words that I've boldened and also the words that I've underlined. It says, in a what? Not just a voice, not just an earnest voice, not just a humble voice. This is worship. And in worship, this is the right expression. He says, in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Exclamation mark. Yeah. And when you hear that, verse 14, the four living creatures said, amen means what? Let it be done. And the elders, what do? Fell down and worship. Wow. In a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb, they cried out, and the elders fell down and worshiped. May our hearts resonate with theirs. May we learn to worship our God, not only with this loud voice that means loud, but a loud voice that means wholehearted devotion to our God. And may we always have in our hearts a worshipful heart that will fall before our holy God. Let's pray. Father, seeing the life of these two brothers, Paul and Epaphroditus, they saw how worthy you were. And gladly, humbly, thankfully, loudly, they bow, they worship, they obey, risking even their lives. Lord, in our world, the world keeps telling us, you are number one. Life should revolve around you. Our lives is the pursuit of our own happiness. So Lord, we have been taught repeatedly, we must place us above everything else. But your word, your living word, your holy word, the word from God's authority teaches us our lives exist, Lord, not to sing praises of my own glory, but to offer them loudly, humbly, to the only God who deserves all the praise, for you are infinitely worthy. So Heavenly Father, will you bless us today as we behold these two men, Paul and Epaphroditus, as they risked their lives because, Lord, they saw your worthiness. May we, Lord, also catch a glimpse of your worthiness so that, Lord, we too will learn to consider our lives nothing if only we can truly learn to live for your glory and for your pleasure. Bless us, Lord. Fill us and transform us. We thank you so much, and we lift all of these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Will you rise as we sing our final responsive hymn?